Well, thank you. Good afternoon to all of you. It's good to be here on this slightly rainy day. We never complain in San Diego when it rains because we always need the rain. Well, in hindsight, I wish I had made a little longer split sermon since we have sort of a mix-up today in the schedule. And Mr. Carlisle, who was supposed to be here today, is not going to be here, so we'll later on hear from Mr. Dennis Staywars, who will actually give a sermon after I give the split sermon. So we'll do things a little backwards today. What is the reward of the saved? The mainstream Christianity says we go to heaven, and what we do there is up in the air. We don't really know whether we pluck on a harp or whatever we do. We don't really know exactly, but that's what they say. That's the reward of the saved. We know differently, of course. We know that we will reign on earth with Christ. That's what the Bible says. But until we get that reward, there are some symbols in the New Testament that I want to talk about today. And actually, I had one of the Bob's Big Boy crowns, and I didn't like the crown, so I'm not going to wear it today. I should have gotten Bill's crown so I could wear it today. So I could, introduce my sermon. I'm going to speak about crowns today. The Bible has quite a bit to say about crowns. For example, Revelation 3:11 says this: "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown." He says, "Let no man take your crown." Well, what does he mean, "let no man take your crown"? I don't have a crown. And, Bill has a crown, but we don't all have a crown. But do we? Well, yes, we do. We do have a crown. And I'm going to talk about crowns today. What is a crown? The crown that a king wears is a symbol of authority and rule. But the crown most often mentioned in the Bible, well, that type of crown is mentioned as well, but the crown most often in the New Testament, at least, is a symbol, and it's a symbol of our reward. So today I'm going to talk about those crowns that are mentioned. There are four crowns that are mentioned, and we're going to look at each one of those and talk about them a little bit. Now, as I said, there are two types of crown. One crown is the crown of a king, and in Greek that word is diadem. And as a matter of fact, let me show you this word here. Let's go to Revelation 19 to look at that. Revelation 19, verse 12, says, "His eyes," speaking of Jesus Christ, "his eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Not just one crown, it says many crowns. "He had a name written that no man knew except himself." Now, how can anybody wear more than one crown? Well, actually, this translation is not really the best. The translation really should say, "and on his head were many diadems." A diadem is actually the decoration that's on a crown. And in a long time ago, all of the decorations had something to do with the authority that that king had. And it's no longer that way. That's really old stuff. So it's not that way anymore. And I remember many years ago, Garner Ted Armstrong talked about this verse. He said, "That verse is mistranslated. It should say diadem, not crown." Well, he's only half right. It actually, there's nothing wrong with the translating crown, because the Septuagint does it quite often. They take the word diadem and they translate it crown, because over a period of time it became known as a word for crown. But anyway, that's one type of crown that is mentioned in the Bible, a crown of authority. Now, just to carry this a little bit farther, go back to Revelation 14:14, and you'll see here that Christ really only has one crown. Revelation 14:14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown," just one, a golden crown, "and in his hand a sharp sickle." So there's really no conflict here. Christ has one crown, but it stands for many, many things. Christ is going to be in charge of government, of education, economics, and so on. He's going to be in charge of everything. So his crown would in effect have many diadems, many different symbols of authority. So that's one type of crown, the crown that usually is golden. Well, I might as well show you the picture I printed out off the internet. Here's a picture of a crown, and that's kind of a fancy crown. I don't know if that's a queen's crown or a king's crown. I don't know. It's pretty dolled up there. I don't know, really. But these crowns are worth lots of money. I did have another picture, and somehow lost it. I can even lose things on my computer. I don't know how I do that, but I do. And this crown, it told how many diamonds and pearls and how much gold and so on. It was worth millions of dollars. And it was a crown given to one of the queens of England by one of the kings. But that's one kind of crown. But there's another type of crown that is more applicable to what we want to talk about today. And that crown in Greek, it's called Stephanos. And Stephanos, this word Stephanos just means a wreath around your head. That's what the word Steph means. It means a wreath. And this type of crown was given to winners in the Greek games. And Paul talked about the Greek games quite often. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, and here Paul begins talking about the Stephanos, which is given to winners of the Greek games. 1 Corinthians 9, and beginning in verse 24, and we'll read through 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain." And, of course, he's using that as an analogy to the Christian life. He said we should run that we might obtain. Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So the crown that we're talking about today is not one that's going to perish. It's one that's going to last forever. He says they do that for an imperishable crown, but we for one, they do it for a perishable, and we do it for an imperishable crown. "Therefore," verse 26, "therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, there's one section here that isn't translated as good as it could be. Verse 25, he says that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And that's not a bad translation, but the NIV has a better one. He says, "I go into strict training." And that's the meaning, really, of the word. An athlete who really wants to be at the top of his game is temperate in many things. But he also trains, trains, and trains. And you know that from the context, you know that's correct, because verse 27, Paul says, I discipline myself with training and, you know, avoiding that which I should avoid and so on. So here, this is an analogy of athletics. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. I want to read a section there. Did I say 1 Timothy? I mean 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. And I just want to read the one verse there. It says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rule." So if you're going to be an athlete, you must compete according to the rule. And that applies to us today, doesn't it? We must compete according to the rules. And I read that so I could tell you the story about Lance Armstrong. How many of you recognize that name, Lance Armstrong? Quite a few, but not everybody does. How many of you know what sport he competes in? How many know why he's in the news lately? Well, actually, I've known about Lance Armstrong for many years. And the reason I do is because I have a daughter who competes on the bike somewhat. She runs the triathlons, and biking is part of that. But Lance Armstrong was about 20-something, developed cancer, and the cancer had spread almost throughout his body when he was 20-some years old. And he went in for treatment. At that time, he was a biker. And he went in for treatment, and the medical institution actually cured him of cancer. And when he got through treatment, he was totally free of cancer. And no one would have ever thought then that he could train and become a top-notch biker. But he did. He trained and trained, and he won the Tour de France 7 times. How many of you are familiar with the Tour de France? Not all. I mean, that's good. The Tour de France is probably one of the most grueling athletic events ever. What they do is they ride a bike for 21 days straight. I mean, they ride about 150 or so miles each day in mountains in the Pyrenees and the Alps. And they ride a total of about 2,000 miles. Sometimes it's less, sometimes it's 18. So they ride for 2,000 miles. It is the most grueling event ever. And you almost have to be superhuman to win that event. And yet Lance Armstrong won it 7 times. Something has never been done before and probably will never be done again. But there was one problem. Lance Armstrong was a cheat. And he doped and did all kinds of things. He took blood transfusion. He took EPO. He took all kinds of things. And for 13 years, he absolutely denied adamantly that he did anything. He said, "I never took anything. I never did anything illegal." He said, "Just look at the test. I didn't do anything wrong." And he lied and lied and lied for 13 years. He lied about it. And so eventually he lost all of his titles to the Tour de France, every one. They took away all of his trophies, all of his titles, all of his, when the sports companies, I can't think of the word, they took all of those away. And with that, millions of dollars had disappeared. When he finished, he was worth roughly $100 million. And who knows what he's going to be worth when this is all over. But anyway, he lost all of that. All of that's gone. All of his endorsements, all of his titles are gone. And so why are they gone? Because he did not play according to the rules. And it's a sad thing because I've never met him personally, but I've talked to people who have, and he's apparently a really nice guy, but he's a cheat. What can you say? He just didn't play by the rules. And so, you see, the crowns that he has, seven crowns, but they were perishable. They're gone. He has them no more. But that's not the kind of crown that you and I are running for. We're running for a crown that will not go away. So let's look at there. You know, every crown that we compete for is one that is imperishable, and there are four different types listed in the New Testament, and we're going to look at those different types. The first one is called the crown of rejoicing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to read verse 19. It's beginning in verse 19. Well, that won't work. I'm in the wrong book. I turned all the way back to Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And so he's talking about the crown of rejoicing that we will get at Christ's coming. But as you're going to see, it applies today as well. Verse 20 says, "For you are our glory and joy." Who is you? It means the Thessalonican church, the church at Thessalonia. And he said they are his crown of rejoicing. And this should apply to us today. Think about how we, as all people, should be rejoicing about the things that we have learned in God's church. Just finding the truth, doesn't that make you rejoice, understanding the truth? Because, you know, the world is out there thinking they have the truth, and they're actually very confused. The truth of God answers life's difficult questions. You know, people must wonder what's going to happen to my mom and my dad who never heard of the truth. What's going to happen to the relatives that were good people but never knew God, never knew Jesus Christ? Those questions are answered in God's church, aren't they? We all know that they will have an opportunity because we know that God is fair and he'll give them an opportunity to learn the truth. Another thing that we should rejoice about is the hope that we have and how God's truth makes life meaningful. We know why we're here. You know, most people don't understand and don't realize why they're on this earth. They just think they're here somehow, whether they evolved or whether they were created, they don't know. They're just here. Life has no real meaning for them. Another point of rejoicing is being able to reveal this truth to others. Isn't that a joy when you find someone that comes into the truth and they learn for the first time the wonderful things of God? That should make us rejoice exceedingly. We should also rejoice in that we have learned in God's church that we should live a life of principle and not a life of selfishness, as many do. We understand that we are our brother's keeper and that we should live accordingly. In other words, there are many things in this life, in this present life, that we should rejoice about being part of God's church. John 8:32, you don't need to turn there, but it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In what way does the truth make you free? There are just dozens of ways. You know, I mean, being shackled with the false doctrine of heaven and hell and all of that. We're free from, you know, that misunderstanding that people have. And there's things that the truth does make you free. And that happens in this life. So this particular crown applies to this life and to the life hereafter. The next crown that I'd like to talk about is called the crown of life. And we can read about that in James, the first chapter, in verse 10. Actually, I meant verse 12. Verse 12 says of James 1, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And this also applies, you know, when at Christ's return, but also applies now. Because we do have a life that, frankly, is better than living a life with no goals, no philosophy of any sort, just bumbling through life. We have a goal in life, and we understand that life has meaning. For example, in 3 John 1, it's written, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And so the truth of God should make us prosper in this life as well. Not that there aren't problems and tests along the way. I'm sure many of you have had those tests, as have I. But overall, this is the best way to live, isn't it? It's best to live according to God's rules than any other rules around. So that's the crown of life. The next crown is called the crown of righteousness. And we can read about that in 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, beginning in verse 8. And here Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." And some translations say, who love his appearing, future tense. And so this is a crown that we don't have today. I don't, do we have any righteous people in here? No, I don't think so. We don't have any righteous people here at all. But this is a crown that we eventually will receive. And we will be righteous in much the same way as God the Father and Jesus Christ eventually. Let's go back to Isaiah 56. And read a little bit about righteousness here. And Isaiah 56 verse 1 says, "Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So eventually God's righteousness will be truly revealed. Now, I asked if there were any righteous here, and I knew there wasn't, because Isaiah 64, if you turn over there, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So that's what God thinks of human righteousness. They're similar to filthy rags. So we look forward to the time that we will have true righteousness. Okay, the last crown that I would like to speak about is called the crown of glory. And to read about that, I'd like to go to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, you notice this section is talking to the elders, but it applies to everyone, as you're going to see. It says, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I am also a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a preacher of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not as compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so here is the crown of glory, which we have not yet attained, that we look forward to attaining. But notice, this is not only to the elders. Notice verse 4. Actually, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. So I opened this by talking about not let anyone take your crown. Do you know who would love to take your crown? Satan would. That's why it's written here that you need to be vigilant, because Satan would love to cause you to lose your crown. So those are the four different ones that I want to highlight today. And this crown of glory actually means that we will eventually have a glory similar to what Christ has. In John 17:5, Jesus spoke of his glory and said he wanted God to restore him to the glory he had previously. That was a glory he had when he was with God the Father in heaven. So, giving you somewhat of a summary here, we're promised four imperishable crowns. They are the crown of rejoicing, and we have that in this life as well as the life beyond. A crown of life, this one too is twofold. We have a better life here, keeping God's laws, and we'll have eternal life eventually. This crown you could call a symbol of eternal life. The crown of righteousness, which we look forward to having, a righteousness that is like Christ's righteousness, and also a crown of glory. So those are the four crowns that are mentioned, and there's much more I could have looked up and brought to you about that, but it is an interesting study to think about what these crowns mean to each of us. So So as Paul said, this Christian life is like a race. It's like the Olympic Games. And if you to get the crown, you must compete according to the rules. Just like Mr. Armstrong, Mr. Lance Armstrong, failed to run the race correctly, and now he's going to lose his crown. But we, like an athlete, must be in training. For us, the training is God's Word, and so on, prayer and study and so on. And that's the kind of training that we need to be involved in. And never, never let up. Never get in a bad attitude about the truth, about somebody in the church or whatever. That's the worst thing you can do, is to get into a mode of bitterness against someone or something. It's not worth it. You need to keep your eyes focused on the goal, focused on Jesus Christ. So anyway, I hope we all are running the race, and we're running it correctly according to the rules. And remember, don't let anyone take your crown.